Let's pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O God, the rock who bore us. Amen. I'm having another time-traveling sermon today, so bear with me. Let me tell you about what happened. My name is Rahel, and I am a Jew who has lived my whole life here in Joppa. Joppa is a port city 30 miles from Jerusalem. It's a busy place with lots of people coming to and fro. I love the sea, and so did my husband before he was killed. He helped to build ships and had dreams of building one of his own before a beam fell on him. That beam ended his life and my future. Our synagogue had been important to me before. We Jews have been occupied for hundreds of years by Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, and now the Romans. All these empires have always tried to tell us who we are, where we are, and what we want. They tell us that we are nobodies, and that our land is someone else's empire, and that our deepest desire should be to become citizens of that state. But in the synagogue, we remember that we are free because we are God's, that we live in Israel, our home, and that our deepest joy is to follow God's Torah. Yes, the synagogue had been important to me and to my husband, but it was even more important after he died. When I lost my husband, I also lost our income and my home. But every week, the synagogue gave me a story to live into and new songs to sing. It wasn't much, but belonging to a people meant everything, especially in a busy seaport town where strangers are always coming and going. Then one day, a strange woman came to our synagogue with a strange story. Her name was Tabitha, and she was telling us stories about a strange man. She had been 12 years old when she first met him, a youth. Her father, Jairus, had been a leader in the synagogue near the Sea of Galilee. He had heard about this Yeshua who had cast out demons from a man into a herd of pigs that had flown off a cliff. This man had lived with the pig, who had lived with the pigs, had been given new life. He could relate to his family and friends again. Word began to spread that Yeshua was a miracle worker. Anyway, when Tabitha was 12, she was having violent convulsions. Her parents didn't know what it was, but they knew she was very sick and that no one could cure her. Out of desperation, her father Jairus asked the rabbi Yeshua to come as quickly as he could. But Yeshua took his time to get there, and she was already dead when he arrived. The professional mourners, the people paid to wail and cry and make a big fuss, had already arrived. Her mother and father almost chewed Yeshua out when he came. Certainly he could do nothing with a dead body. But he marched right past them, claiming that she was only sleeping. The mourners laughed at him, annoyed that they were going to threaten his business, or their business. Apparently, the rabbi Yeshua shooed everyone out but to beat Tabitha's parents and his three closest followers and said to her, "Talitha kum," or "Young lady, get up." Tabitha remembered waking up groggily to overjoyed faces and the rabbi telling her family to get her something to eat. When she wobbled to her feet and made it to the feast, she saw that the rabbi had lots of friends, even some women. As they sat down to eat, Tabitha learned that even as young as she was, it was possible for her to join this motley crew as well. This group of people chose to relate to each other and to the poor in a way that ran counter to the ways of the Roman Empire. They lived as though the brokenness of this world didn't define them, but abundance of life, even in the most unlikely people and places. Even more than the miracle of her healing, she was captivated by this community that she witnessed and promised herself she would do all she could to join them. Telling the story years afterwards, she admitted that it took some time to convince her parents to choose this unusual path, that it was more than a phase. But her quiet, powerful way won out, and she was able to join this unusual group of people. She found herself mentored and nourished by Johanna, by Susanna, Salome, Mary Magdalene, as this crew made their way through the hill country of Galilee. She followed this Yeshua all the way to Jerusalem that Passover that she joined the group. As Tabitha told the story, all the followers were very excited about this new thing that Yeshua was supposed to do this particular Passover, even if they didn't know what it was. They knew that his healings and his teachings were coming to a culmination, and they thought that in Jerusalem, at Passover, Yeshua would finally get the recognition that he deserved. When he arrived, he rode in and was received as the Messiah of the people. But the very next day, he challenged the powers that existed in that space by overturning the tables of the temple merchants. Things did not go as Tabitha and the other followers expected. Yeshua continued to teach in the temple, but by the end of the week, he was killed, and he was killed by mob rule. His trial was started by the religious authorities for blasphemy against their power, and it was finished by the state authorities for blasphemy against the power of Caesar. He was crucified as a common criminal, and while he was dying, all of his followers fled, except for a handful of women like Tabitha, who watched from a distance. Tabitha was too young to care for a dead body. She was not sent. She stayed back, confused along with the other followers. When Mary Magdalene and then Peter reported that he was alive, she, along with the others, could not believe it. But then Cleopas and his friend came into the gathering of the 11 and told about the meeting the risen Lord on the way to Emmaus. And then Yeshua himself arrived among them, testifying, "Peace be with you," and inviting those gathered to touch the scars on his hands and on his feet. He even ate broiled fish. Tabitha said that he talked about the scriptures, commissioned them to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, led them out to Bethany, and then ascended to the heavens. Tabitha grew up with the infant church. Her encounter with Yeshua as a youth changed her life forever. She was there when the Holy Spirit descended on the believers, and there were tongues of fire on everyone's heads. She was there when Peter and John were preaching in the temple, and she was there when the church started meeting in homes for safety. She discovered that her quiet, powerful gifts for leadership could be used to serve the church. When the deacons first organized to make sure that there was fair distribution of food for both the Aramaic-speaking church and the Greek-speaking church, Tabitha saw to it that everyone also had equal shares of clothing. But she didn't just give them clothes. She mobilized all the widows, Greek-speaking and Aramaic-speaking alike, into a bicultural sewing guild that gave them not just clothing, but a living too. She came to Joppa shortly after the deacons came together. One of Jerusalem's church's most important deacons, Stephen, he was murdered in the street, and even the house churches weren't safe anymore. This man named Saul was dragging men and women off to prison, and so the followers of Yeshua scattered throughout Judea. That was when she came to live at Joppa and told us about Yeshua, how he had raised her from death as a child, taught her as a youth, and then died and came to life when she was a young woman. Tabitha changed our synagogue because she talked about being raised from the dead and the resurrection of our very bodies. She talked about her own resurrection, she talked about Yeshua's, and she talked about how one day we would all rise again with Yeshua. But she didn't just talk about resurrection as if it were this far-off thing that would happen one day. She helped us to realize that our whole life could be defined by little resurrections, little renewals of life, little affirmations that death, sin, division, and brokenness do not have the last word. She practiced it too. She gave us new songs to sing and more people to sing with. She was always connecting with people whom others would never have thought to talk to, whether because of barriers of age, language, gender, or class. She made a point of reaching out to Simon the Tanner, the guy who lived on the outskirts of town and hardly ever came to synagogue because he was always ritually unclean, because it was his job to handle dead animal carcasses. She said that followers of Yeshua should always do that because he himself had touched lepers, who were not only unclean, but also highly contagious. We started gathering for worship and study in houses so that Simon and others like him could come. Just like she did in Jerusalem, Tabitha organized us widows into a sewing guild of our own so we could clothe not only ourselves, but make enough to sell and even give some away to people who were more in need than we were. She didn't claim to have the gift of healing, but she told us about a man named Peter who could heal the sick, who could cast out unclean spirits, and who even made a paralyzed person to walk. She was not a young woman when she came to us. Years of living on the edge and fleeing persecution had given her eyes a tired but joyful look. Still, we were all shocked when she suddenly became sick with the same convulsions that she'd had when she was young. It wasn't long before she lay cold and still, and all of us followers here of Yeshua here in Joppa, especially the widows like me, were lost. She had been such an important teacher for us that we didn't know what to do. But we heard that her friend, this fellow Yeshua follower and healer named Peter, was just the next town over. So we didn't bury her straight away, but washed her body and laid out on a table while we sent Simon and his friend to go get Peter. If her death as a child had been announced by professional mourners dressing the house with forced tears, this death was announced by widows dressing the house with all the clothes we had made for her help. I think there were some models who may have gone to nursery, but there's some clothing of Tabitha's on the screen. When he got here, Peter sent everyone out of the room, although I hid to see what was going to happen. Just like I imagine Yeshua had done years ago, Peter prayed, turned to her, and said, "Tabitha, get up!" She opened her eyes and sat up, and Peter invited all of us in again to see what had happened. What had happened was not just that she was alive again. What had happened was that her whole life had been a resurrection. What had happened was that the first person to follow Yeshua in being raised from the dead was not someone powerful or someone strong or politically significant, but a humble girl, humble woman, at the heart of a community of the poor and weak. What had happened was that this Yeshua had used this woman to invite into the community, the unclean people, to raise up the split social body, the split community that had been broken. What had happened was that a humble woman had brought hope and dignity and purpose to a group of women who were as good as dead. What had happened was that Peter, an ordinary man, was able to do the resurrecting work of Yeshua through the power of the Holy Spirit. What had happened was an invitation for all of us to practice resurrection, inviting in the outcast, lifting up the poor and lowly, and doing all of this through the power of Yeshua and the Holy Spirit.